Zig Ziglar used to tell the story of little Annie. Little Annie, apparently, as a very young child, developed a disease that caused her to begin to lose her eyesight. And then, before long, little Annie's mother died. Apparently, Annie had a brother who had some kind of malady with his hip and was unable to really get around well or to take care of himself like most boys would have at that age. And so Dad eventually decided that he could not deal with little Annie's eye problems and brother's hip problems. And he was devastated at the loss of his wife, and so he abandoned the kids and walked away. Ziglar says that the kids were put into an institution not far outside of Boston, Massachusetts. And little Annie did receive a surgery that cured her eye problems, but because of everything else she had been through and for whatever other reasons, she had some serious mental health issues. And this was a long time ago when mental health concerns were dealt with differently than they are today. And little Annie got to the point where the folks at the institution felt like that she was hopeless. There wasn't much more they could do for her, and so they basically kept her in a dungeon. She was behind a gate, so basically she was in a cage in the dungeon of this old mental institution. And they kind of ignored her. They fed her, of course, but they didn't know what else to do with her. They couldn't, in their eyes, they didn't think there was any hope of helping her get any better, so they really didn't do much with her. But there was an older nurse, a lady that was close to retirement, and she was convinced that none of God's people, in other words, that's the way she put it, none of God's children, what she meant was no person. That no person was really helpless or hopeless. And so she would go down once a week on Thursdays, she would try to speak to little Annie, try to communicate, and little Annie would either ignore her or scream and kind of attack her through the bars. And so one day, this lady left a plate of brownies and walked off and went and did her thing. She came back the next day, and the brownies had been eaten. And so she started connecting with little Annie through brownies. She would bring them. Little Annie would eat them. She'd come back and get the empty plate. Before long, little Annie would eat them while she was still there. Before long, little Annie would look at her. And they had a connection. Eventually, this nurse, according to the way Ziglar told the story, the nurse built a connection with little Annie that helped her begin to communicate. And she was moved out of the dungeon and up into the rest of the institution where they were helping folks all the time. And then not too long after that, they declared that little Annie was so much better, she could be released. And she could go and be on her own. But she said, this is basically all I've known. And the lady helped me so much, I want to now help other people. And so she stayed on to try to help others along the way. Fast forward a number of years now, the Queen of England is giving a special award and recognition to Helen Keller. And she says, Helen, you've been through so much. You couldn't hear, you couldn't see, you couldn't communicate. And now look at all that you've accomplished. She says, Helen, tell us, how were you able to come so far and do so much? How do you account for your remarkable accomplishments? Without a moment's hesitation, Helen Keller said that had it not been for Ann Sullivan, little Annie, the name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. Little Annie had been forgotten, overlooked, discounted, considered hopeless, until somebody decided that everybody's worth something. Somebody decided to find a way to encourage, to connect. Now, I can't vouch for exactly how historically correct the story is. But Ziegler does a good job of helping us see the impact that one person can have. Because how many lives have been touched by Helen Keller? How does that work? As you know, the last few weeks, we have been talking about up words. Words that encourage us, inspire us, challenge us to move upward, to live on a higher level, if you will. And this morning, I want us to think about build up. I want us to think about how we can build one another up. Now, if you look up there, it says 1 John chapter 1. Just ignore that and go to Romans instead. We're in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. I want to show you one verse today that challenges us at this very point of how we can build up one another. Look at Romans chapter 14 at verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let us pursue those things. Let us work hard at doing the things that make for peace, and let us work hard at doing those things which will build one another up. Well, what are those things? Back up a couple of verses and look at 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. So he says that the things that really count are those things that bring righteousness and peace and joy. So you start thinking, what I'm about to say, is it going to bring righteousness, peace, and joy? If not, maybe that's not for me to say. What I'm about to do, will it bring about righteousness, peace, joy? If not, then maybe that's not for me to do. You see, he says, do the things that build righteousness, peace, and joy. Do the things that bring that into our experience together so that we can have peace and that we can build up one another. Now, let me show you in two easy statements what he means by build up. He means first, build up the church. He's speaking to the church as a whole, and he says, then let us corporately together, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. You know, you can tell that I'm not 20 years old anymore. a number of ways. Because I don't walk like a 20-year-old walks anymore. I don't have hair like a 20-year-old has hair anymore. The hair that didn't turn loose turned gray. The wrinkles are starting to show up. You can tell that I have matured. When you look at me, you can see that I have matured. When you look at a church, how can you tell that it has matured? How can you tell that a church is mature, is growing, is where it's supposed to be? Peace demonstrates maturity in the church. You see, he says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. When God's people learn to live in harmony, not in brainwashed obedience, but in harmony, which means that we can disagree, but we don't have to be ugly and fight each other and scream and yell. We can live at peace even though we disagree. I can get along with you even though you're wrong. You see, he says, this is what we're about. Let us pursue. That means work at, find, seek the things which make for peace so that we build each other up. Psalm 34 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You can't just wait for it to happen, because you know what? It won't. It won't, because we're fallen people. And fallen people do fallen things. We're mixed up people, and mixed up people do mixed up things. And so it doesn't happen naturally, normally, or easily. You have to pursue it. You have to look for it. You have to chase after it to make it happen. That is a mark of maturity in the church. The environment of the church should be one of peace and acceptance. I remember as a teenager that I was so impressed with Ken Miedema. Ken Miedema was a singer-songwriter. And one song, the music never did much for me in this song, but the words, listen to the words. If this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? If this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where shall I go to fly? I don't need another place for trying to impress you with just how good and virtuous I am. I don't need another place for always being on top of things. Everybody knows that's a sham. If this is not a place where my questions can be asked, then where shall I go to seek? If this is not a place where my heart cry can be heard, then where, tell me, shall I go to speak? So if this is not a place where tears are understood, where shall I go? Where shall I go to fly? That's what this place is to be about. We are to pursue peace and the building up of one another. 1 Corinthians, he says it a little bit differently. In 1 Corinthians 14, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. You don't get to come in and say, everybody listen to me sing my hymn and then tell me how great I am. You don't get to say, hey, let me teach that Sunday school lesson and then everybody be impressed with my brilliance. He says, no, you bring in that hymn, you bring in that Sunday school lesson, you bring in that word from God, and we use it together so the church will be built up. That is our goal. We are to build up the church. And the way we do that, what happens when we do that is we wind up building up one another. You remember Bruce Larson's book, Wind and Fire? It's in that book that he points out how the sandhill cranes work together. These large birds who fly great distances across continents have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And then, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. That's not a bad model for the church, he says. Certainly we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared. But most of all, we need a church where we are all honking encouragement. We build up the church. But then he said, he not only is saying that we build up the church, he makes it individual as well. We build up one another. In the text, he says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Encouraging one another brings out the best in us both. When I was talking with the kids earlier, I talked about football. I never played football in front of a crowd, unless you call our family reunion in Oklahoma a crowd. We played on Thanksgiving out in the yard, and that was about the football experience that I had. But I remember, as a high schooler, I went to Super Summer at Baylor. And they said that each of us had to play some kind of game, some kind of sport. We had to be involved in something. And I chose racquetball. And I want you to know, I probably could not throw a football with any accuracy for very far. I probably couldn't hit anybody hard enough to make a difference on the line, but I could flat play racquetball. And we got in those courts, and back then Baylor had outdoor courts. And this was in the middle of summer. And an outdoor court in the middle of summer is just about like your oven at home. And we were hot, and I got in there, and I tell you what, you know when you get really hot, all of a sudden you feel cold? That's not a good sign. They say that means something's not quite right. And then everything kind of gets black around here except in the middle. That's usually not a good thing when you're that hot. And so this starts to happen, and I'm not feeling right, and I'm saying I got to quit. But if we win this game, then my whole team, not just the racquetball team, but my whole group at Super Summer, our whole family, we called them, comes out on top of all the sports. It's all on me. I got to win it. And so I'm hot and I'm worn out and I'm ready to quit. And then the basketball game lets out. And everybody in my family, my group at Super Summer, they come over to the racquetball courts. And they're lined all up and down around the court, and they're yelling for me. And they're clapping for me. And you know what? All of a sudden, I started playing a whole lot better. And all of a sudden, I felt a whole lot better. And I won that game. It's the last game I ever won, but I won that game. That's right. And that's what I remember about Super Summer. We learned a whole lot, had a great time, but you know, more than any of the teachings I learned from my life experience, the importance of encouragement. We actually do better for each other. Both of us wind up doing better when we encourage one another. Robert Schuller used to tell the story about a banker who would always toss a coin in the cup of this beggar who sat on the street outside the bank. He would toss a coin in that cup, but unlike most people, the banker would also reach over and he would pick up one of the pencils that the man had beside him. The man was kind of pretending like he was selling these pencils, you know. And most people just drop a coin in the cup and walk on, don't even think anything about it. This banker, he would drop a coin every day, but he would also take a pencil. And he leaned over to the man and he said, "You are a merchant, and I always expect to receive good value from the merchants I do business with." Well, one day the banker came into work and he noticed the man was not on the sidewalk any longer. Time passed and the banker forgot about him. And then he walked into one of those big office buildings. And over there in the corner of the lobby was like a concession stand. And there sat that former beggar. He obviously owned his own little business now, this little concession stand in the lobby of a great big building. "I've always hoped you might come by someday," said the man, "because you're largely responsible for me being here." He said to the banker, "You kept telling me I was a merchant, and I started thinking of myself that way instead of a beggar receiving gifts. I started selling pencils, lots of them. You gave me self-respect, caused me to look at myself differently." I wonder how many people's lives could be made better this week just if you took the initiative and had the sensitivity to give them a little encouragement. What kind of progress could someone make if they just knew somebody was clapping for them? Somebody was in their corner on the sidelines saying, "Good job." I want to encourage you this week to be sensitive to those around you who might just need a little encouragement. Build up one another, he says. In 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." Don't quit. Keep at it. A kind word, a friendly note, a pat on the back, an expression of appreciation, all of those things make a big difference. Pursue means to go at it. You pursue that kind of peace. You pursue that kind of building up. It takes work. Maybe that's why we let it go undone so often. Did you know that a newspaper editor once fired Walt Disney? A newspaper editor fired Walt Disney one time because he said Disney had no good ideas. Yeah. Story goes that Haydn gave up on making a musician out of Beethoven because he was so slow and he apparently had no talent. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to sit back and criticize when you don't have the responsibility for the decisions being made. Having an opinion is not a challenge. Having to accept responsibility for decisions is tough. You encourage, you support, you applaud, pat on the back. How many of you, when you left your class this morning after Sunday school, told the Sunday school teacher, "Thanks for the time you put in this week. I grew a little bit because of what you did." I want to encourage you to think about those things. Think about the word encourage. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. To put in courage. To encourage someone is to put courage in them to do what they need to be doing and to be who they've been called to be. Ephesians says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Think about the words you use this week. Now, unwholesome talk is not just talking about cuss words. That's complaints, arguments, belittling. Don't let any of that stuff that could hurt someone come. But instead, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs? I want to encourage you today. Build up one another. Scripture makes it pretty clear that that's part of our role together as family. We need each other. That's why God figured out that the church was a good plan, because we need each other. Build up one another. Encourage one another. And work hard at it. Pursue it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this challenge. We pray that you'd help us to accept the challenge, to do those things that you've called us to do that will encourage and lift up our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray as well that you'd help us today to take just a moment to be serious with you. Help us to understand where we stand with you, if we're right with you, or if we have something interfering in our relationship with you. Help us to see that. If there's a step that we need to take in obedience today, help us know what that is. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be so close to you that we act like you do and encourage and love those around us. Whatever would hinder that, help us take care of it right now. We pray in Jesus' name.